Next, we'll be having our scripture reading. Our scripture reading for this afternoon is from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13, through to chapter 10, verse 20. Our brother Daniel will be reading God's word for us.
All right. If you're using the church Bibles, it can be found on page 677. Verse 13. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, the charmer receives no fee. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly, at the end, they are wicked madness, and fools multiply words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell someone else what will happen after them? The toil of fools wearies them. They do not know the way to town. Woe to the land whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed is the land whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through laziness, the rafters sag. Because of idle hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. Do not revile the king, even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird in the sky may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Very good morning to everyone. Good morning. Now I'm going to get us to do an exercise before we get into the passage. Sit with someone next to you. If you're sitting alone, don't be a loner. Find someone to sit with you. I want to get you to look at the person next to you. You can do it in threes, but with a short time, probably one is good. Look at the person next to you and share how you have been this week, whether there's one thing you have done you think is wise or one thing you think is kind of foolish. All right, so just a minute or two, look at the person next to you for the last 7 days. What's one thing you've done you think is pretty wise or pretty foolish? If you say you can't remember anything, that could be an answer in itself, right? So, all right, great. I hope you had some good conversation and bring it along with you for lunch. So now I'm going to invite us to turn back to the front. If you have your Bible, you might wisely turn to page 677. If you have your Bible, you might wisely turn to page 677, today's passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, 13 to chapter 10, verse 20. We're going to ask God to help us as we navigate this passage together. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word, especially as we go through the book of Leviticus in the morning and Ecclesiastes in the second service. God, that you help us to see that in this world, we truly need wisdom to live. We need your word to live wisely under the sun. So right now in this time, as we look at Ecclesiastes, we pray, God, that you will speak to us through your word and your spirit. As we examine our own lives, that God, you help us to know how to live rightly in this short time that we have under the sun. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Lance Armstrong, I don't know if you know his name, is one of the most famous professional athletes of all time. By him, he escalated cycling to international popularity during his days. In fact, when he was still young, in 1996, at age 25, he was diagnosed with testicular cancer. But he was such an encouragement because he persevered through his chemotherapy. He founded nonprofit Live Strong and went on to win a record of 7 consecutive Tour de France titles between 1999 to 2005. There was no one else. It was Lance Armstrong. Now, he was that cancer survivor hero. He was the role model for athletes, a champion who is both admired and feared. Yet after years of victories, the titles, the global admiration, he was most remembered for his doping scandal. All the hard work came undone. But Armstrong is just one of the many stories of tragic fall from the pinnacle to the pits because of misstep. He could easily have been a president, celebrity, politician, religious leaders, individuals like you and I. The great efforts, the services, the achievements, the contributions get overshadowed, perhaps by a scandal, a cover-up, or just a single folly. Now, today's passage in Ecclesiastes, it gives voice to this human heartache under the sun. Because it's not meant for us to read it and point our self-righteous finger at, don't be like that person. But rather, it is bringing this mirror in front of us to say, look at us. Look at us. Now, today's passage will show us that wisdom has this immense value. But it is also very, very fragile. So here's the big idea of today's passage, and we'll dig into it. It's a call for us to apply wisdom as we navigate this short life we have under the sun, knowing that folly can ruin everything. And we need more than just our wisdom. So here's a bit of a look at how the passage will flow. First of all, from chapter 9, 13 to 10, verse 4, the teacher compares wisdom and folly, and he tells us wisdom is immensely valuable, but folly erases much good. Now he'll go on to verse 5 to verse 11 of chapter 10, and he looks at our everyday life, and he warns us that wisdom, when we do not set it in place, can cause us great harm. And then the teacher examines how we think and speak and says that wisdom or wise words brings favor while folly drags us down. But by the time we finish today's passage, we're meant to see the limitation of wisdom under the sun and the effects that folly can have in our life at any point in time, and that we need something greater. And thus we will consider God's wisdom that must ultimately come to overcome all the follies that we have in us and in this world. So I'm going to invite us to look at the Bible with me from chapter 9, verse 13. Let me begin with this first verse. It says this, I also saw under the sun wisdom that greatly impressed me. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. Now, the passage begins with naming a wisdom under the sun that greatly impressed a teacher who is not easily impressed. He says, now imagine with me this small city with weak walls, a few people, yet it overcame the onslaught of a mighty king who has built massive siege works against it. Now, this small city was in this hopeless situation, but it was delivered by the wisdom of one poor man who was wise. Now, if you are a movie maker, this would have been a perfect movie to make, you know, the weak overcome the strong, except that the ending will leave the audience with great disappointment, because at the end of the story, the small city celebrated their victory with no acknowledgement to the poor wise man that saved it. That's the ending of the story. Now, imagine you're at work. Okay, you are the wise person in your workplace. You came out with a great solution or strategies or plan, or you found a mistake in the accounts and you save your company from a severe loss, a terrible embarrassment, or even bankruptcy. But when the company gets it, no one remembers you. As if you actually never existed or your efforts were worth nothing. Now, here's the harsh reality of life. And the son says, the teacher, we expect the wise to be remembered for their contribution, but it's not always what we observe. But yet the teacher still insists there is immense value of having wisdom in our lives. He repeats it three times. Can you find it in verse 16? He says, wisdom is better than strength. Verse 17, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded. Verse 18 again, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Now, what the teacher is saying in this life under the sun, he says, hold on to wisdom. It is better than strength, better than the loud fools, better than weapons. Now, remember the picture we just had, the great battle, how the quiet words of the poor wise man overcame the shouts of a mighty king, perhaps a mighty king of fools. So the teacher says, wisdom is always better. But be careful, for foolishness can also erase much good under the sun. And so he gives two examples to elaborate. One is a political one in an over scheme of things, and one is a personal one. Look at it with me, verse 18, verse 19. The political example in the case of war, verse 18, he says, wisdom is better than weapons, but one sinner destroys much good. Imagine the two sides of the enemies, they're coming face to face for war. But you know what the wise people of both sides want? They don't want a war. If we can resolve it by words, why have death? So they have these games of how to negotiate even at the brink of it. Just when they were about to think of the good idea, you know what? One of the soldiers yawned and just shot the arrow and just killed another person, or they let go of the gun and everything goes off. Whatever wisdom that you have, it is going to be kind of just pressed down and the war just goes on. And the teacher says, one sinner can destroy much good, even in a war. Now, the Bible speaks of a wrongful act that destroys such good in the book of Joshua. In Joshua 7, the people of Israel, they were winning wars after war under the leadership of Joshua, and they were almost won everything. But then there was this foolish man, a sinner named Achan. You know what he did? God says, do not take any of the spoils. And he stole something, he hid in his tent, and God was angry. And then they were heading for this war against a small city of the enemies. And they went to spy away, and they say, you know what, Joshua? Just send some people over. This is a small town. We'll deal with it. And they sent it, and they were trashed big time Israel by the few enemies because of the sin of one man. Now, the same thing happened to King David. We know one foolish mistake where he took Bathsheba, the wife of his soldier, resulting in a lifetime of brokenness. Now, wisdom is better than weapon, but one sinner destroys much good. Now, in the same way, this happens at an individual level. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. The teacher illustrates the case of a perfume. You know, all the hard work you've invested in a perfume. Back then, perfume is very, very expensive. Right? I mean, if you read New Testament, Mary's perfume is worth 1 year's wages. It is a very expensive thing. But yet, if some small insignificant fly just lands on it, dies and decomposes, everything is gone. So whether you work for decades in your company, you've studied hard for months for that big exam, or save all your life for your retirement, a small act of folly, a short neglect, a moment of fear, anger, greed, and suddenly everything you work for in life is tarnished or is lost. That's how fragile life and wisdom can be. So in this life under the sun, says the teacher, choose wisdom, avoid folly. Know that a little folly can undo years of wisdom and honor. In fact, wisdom and folly, they just do not sit well together. Look at verse 2 of chapter 10. It says that the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. So the wise and the fool will have very different paths. And the teacher said, keep close to the path of wisdom. Do not walk the ways of the foolishness, because this is how it looks. In verse 3, it tells us, the fools will walk a senseless path for all to see their foolishness. No, you may have seen this in political leaders, bosses, relatives. Probably we can't see in ourselves. It's always someone else. But we walk like empty gongs, showing themselves as fools to everyone, but they're oblivious to their own foolishness, or perhaps our foolishness. But for the wise, verse 4 says, they may even survive at the wrath of an angry king when they remain calm. Here's the example. If you have a quarrel with a boss, or at home with a spouse or your parent, you know, when the tension is there, what do? Do you turn the heat up, or do you try to bring the heat down? Whoever tries to turn the heat up, you know, it never really goes well, right? Well, I've wisely checked the battery. It was full bar half an hour ago, but who knows what life is like, isn't it? Let's come back if you're still with me, verse 4. Imagine that's how it is when we raise the temperature up. It never goes well, but the wise and his calmness can lay great offense to rest. Now, friends, just now we asked the question about last week. But we want to ask this again in our lives. Do we live a wise or a foolish life? No, it's not evident when the days are easy for us, but when we are caught in a tense situation, will reveal whether we will respond wisely or respond foolishly. So here's the teacher's first observation into this passage. As a person goes through life under the sun, it is always, always better to walk the path of wisdom. Yet be careful, because wisdom is not foolproof. A little folly can undo, even erase, a lifetime of good that we have. So watch out for follies, because it will play out badly. Now the teacher wants to move on to his second observation, this time an evil under the sun. I want you to notice the word under the sun, because we'll come back to it. This is what he says in verse 5. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. So he observed this in the political world that he has. He sees an evil under the sun when folly is given the place of power, but the wise are given the place of lowliness. And this is the cause of the ruler, a ruler's mistake. Now, when the ruler entrusts power to the wrong hands, evil happens. Look at verse 6 and 7. Fools are put in high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. And we want to ask this question and look at verse 6. It says the rich occupy the low positions. Who are these rich? I think here, because it's a comparison between the fools and the rich, it's not really just talking about wealth, but rather commentators would say this is talking about those who are able to be having education. They are educated, they are trained to make good decisions, but their education is not being put on good use. They are sitting there unheard while the kingdom is being run by the incompetent. And he says that again in verse 7, different illustration, same point. Where slaves are compared to princes, the slaves are on horses, the princes go on foot like slaves. This is a political crisis. If you're in a country or a nation in this position, the people suffer. And it happens when power is given wrongly in our world. Now, one of the most tragic examples of this is actually in the Bible. It's under the watchful eyes of King Solomon himself. He's known as the wisest man. He had 1,000 wives and concubines and just countless kids. But you know who he gave the kingdom to? He gave the kingdom to one fool called Rehoboam. This is what happens. We are told this. No, when all of Israel, they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king, they all came to Rehoboam and they sent this petition to King Rehoboam. They said this, your father Solomon put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us and we will serve you. It turns out that Solomon wasn't very kind to his people and they were waiting and longing, and when Rehoboam came, they had hope. And they say, will you help us? So first of all, he goes to the elders, those who have been in the court with Solomon for years and years and decades. And this is the advice they gave to Rehoboam. They said, the elders said, if today, Rehoboam, you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. Isn't that an amazing advice? The Bible had written, David, the man of the God's heart, Solomon, the wisest king, Rehoboam, man of mercy. That's not how it ends. He says, all right, okay. Then he went to his young friends, those who party together when they were young, and said, hey guys, what do you think? This is what it is. And you know what the friend says? This is what the friend says. This, Rehoboam, bro, you go and tell the people this, okay? My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scorched you with whips. I will scorch you with scorpions. Let us see who has the last say. You know whose words he hear? His friends. And so with that one arrogant speech, Rehoboam tore David's kingdom into two. 10 tribes left. Two stayed for the sake of David. Wisdom not set in place will bring about great evil in the political world. It is true of the nations, but it is also true in our everyday life. When we don't exercise wisdom daily, great evil creeps in. And he gives 4 illustrations from verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 8 and verse 9 with me. Someone digs a pit, perhaps to capture animal, your hunter, but then you unwisely left it unmarked. And the next day you went around and you stepped right into your own trap. Someone breaks through a wall, perhaps to clear the land, but did not take precaution. And while you're going through that wall, you hit the nest of a venomous snake and it bites you. Verse 9, someone goes about quarrying stones, but without safety precaution, your yellow hat gets into a worksite accident, or even by sheer callousness, a wood cutter splitting logs gets endangered by the logs. Now we can reflect on our own modern everyday life, your life, my life, how we can cause great harm when we just fail to apply wisdom on a day-to-day basis. When we post that one angry post or message online, it results in the loss of your reputation, your credibility, jobs, even your friendship. Just one post. Or ignore a health warning or skip the doctor's visit until it comes back to bite you. Or you leave the house unlocked because, you know, nothing ever happens until it happens. Or you enter into a relationship without discernment and you have a lifelong heartache. And wisdom not set in place causes great harm. So the teacher returns to his example of splitting wood and dealing with snakes, and he urges his listeners to set in place wisdom daily. Look at verse 10. He says this: if the axe is dull and his edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If you're a logger, not a blogger, you're a logger, no, your job is to cut wood, you have a dull axe, you can still use more strength, and with the right angle, you can still chop your wood. Or if you're a really wise logger, you'll just say, hey, I'm just going to sharpen my axe because the time will pay off really quickly in the next few chops. No, if you're a student, exams can be hard, but preparation will bring success. Why wait for the day of exam and you wish that you haven't prepared? Or a project can be almost impossible at work, but getting the right team or having good relationships will pull you through. Now, these are all just everyday examples, but the teacher wants us to think what happens under the sun. It says, verse 11, if you're a snake charmer, you earn a living by charming snakes. Don't be callous. Don't skip the 10-step process of preparation. Because if the snake bites you, that's it. Why die? The lack of wisdom that you could have in your life. And the implication for us really is verse 11. It says, if you get hurt because of callousness or foolishness, there is no benefit. So exercise caution and wisdom. Now, friends, are there areas in our daily life where we know that we need to exercise wisdom? Whether it's preparing before the deadline, the exam arrives, setting boundaries with the opposite gender at work, in school, keeping that safety checklist even when you have done the job 100 times, or walk away from that keyboard or the mobile phone if you know it's going to get you into trouble. Now, the passage written to help us acknowledge that we do need to set in place wisdom under the sun in our daily lives before we get into trouble. When you have it, use it. Now, the same should be said in the totality of our life, because the New Testament warns us this way in Ephesians 5. It says this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know what the scripture tells us in totality? It calls us to live our life carefully with wisdom in place, to know God's word, to know his will for us. Don't wait for evil to come before we react to it when we are able to. So practically, it may mean this, that we would pray daily for wisdom. We could pray for the leaders of the nation, our nation, others, that they will have wisdom. And to pray before our feet touches the ground, that God will help us in our workplace, that we will not be a gossiper, we will not be someone who does things shortcut, but we will do things rightly. Perhaps that's a good thing to think about when we start our day, to ask for wisdom. So have wisdom set in place before great harm happens. Let us not ignore wisdom and only look back when we have regrets. Now, the third point he finally one brings us in about wisdom and folly comes to our speech. And this is what he says in verse 12. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. Now, remember the outcome of the first account, the city was saved by the words of one wise man. He says here, this is the outcome of a fool's self-destruction through his lips. So verse 13, it says this: they start off speaking foolishly, but it gets from bad to worse, and they end up speaking with great wickedness that they can't get out of. And the words of the fools just multiplies. They speak about a future they know not of, as if they are gods. Now, the more they speak, the bigger it is, the balloon that they blow, then they start to feel like they are God. When in fact, verse 14 warns But who really knows? Who really knows what is coming? I wonder if you have seen someone, or perhaps we have, boast about something and then we kind of get embarrassed by what we say or what they say. No, there's this famous quote that goes like this: it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open our mouths and confirm it. Right? So better be silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and say, exactly. This is what the teacher's assessment of fool, verse 15. The toil of fools wearies them. They do not know the way to town. He says this, that the action of fools will have no eventual fruits. Whatever they do, whatever they say, there's no eventual fruits. After all their claims of knowing so much, you know what they do not know? They don't even know how to get home. That is an expression of foolishness. So while the fools are full of words, the wise are careful with theirs. So let our words be filled, full of grace, because wisdom speaks with care, but fool speaks without restraint. So as the teacher observed once more the leaders of the world, he says this, look at it. Woe to the people if they are led by a foolish king who parties without restraint. Happy to the people who are led by a wise king who lives a disciplined and restrained life. So look at verse 18. We are at the third last verse. It points to the leaders of nations, but it is relevant to us. He says, how laziness of a fool brings a sinking roof and a leaking house. And when we come to verse 19 is a little hard to know what it really means. If you look at verse 19, you can tell me what you think, whether it's positive or negative. If the teacher intends for us to see verse 19 as kind of a contrast to verse 18, it is negative, then verse 19 is positive. That hard work brings about gladness. That eating is with joy and wine is for celebration. For there is sufficient to go around both for the nations, whatever situation, and for individuals. Such is the blessing of wise leadership and wise individuals. But if verse 19 is kind of a continuation of verse 18, then it is more negative, describing self-indulgence of foolish rulers who party for their own satisfaction and ignore the crisis that goes around them. But whichever way you read verse 19, it actually doesn't really matter, because the conclusion is found in verse 20. He says this, the teacher provides a summary of how we should speak when we look at our leaders, specifically political leaders, when you're at a coffee shop, or any leaders that are above us. He says this, look at verse 20, he says, do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird in the sky may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. Now, after hearing the value of wisdom, watch the tragedy of folly, the teacher calls his hearers to live a careful and wise life. We are to keep watch of the core of our humanity, the core of our humanity, which is our heart, our thoughts, and the tap of the most dangerous organ we own, our tongue. Because whatever unfolds in life under the sun, he says, guard our thoughts in our hearts. I wonder if you ever said something to someone and gets a rude shock that everyone knows about it. It's meant to be kind of just between you and me, but then everyone hears it. You know what's the trouble? The moment words come out of our mouth, we no longer have control where it goes. And the teacher says, guard your thoughts, your hearts, and guard your words. So the teacher says, do not curse the kings or those in power, or let evil thoughts dwell in us, because these thoughts, they can be carried out as callous thoughts and lead us into very, very serious trouble. So if you want to rephrase what the teacher says to us up to this point, he says these three things. Remember, he said it is under the sun. It's not mentioned God at all up to this point. But he says under the sun, recognize wisdom in man's value as well as folly's destruction. He's saying set wisdom in place daily, for without it, great harm can fall on us. And he says speak wisely, for foolish words can drag us down. But friends, these are wisdom and folly, which the teacher emphasized as under the sun. Without God, Even the wisest of humans cannot escape the consequence of folly that happens within all of humanity. None of us can escape the very first folly in Genesis 3, when one act of trying to be God by Adam and Eve robs us from eternity and a perfect life. That ongoing acts of folly today, whether it's within our control or is beyond our control, continues to have direct consequence on your life, my life, and those around us. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, most of all the folly that we should fear are those that are residing in our hearts, in our thoughts, that comes out perhaps in words. Those folly that's well hidden in us. But Jesus has this huge warning for us. He says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 3. He says, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear or in the inner room will be proclaimed from the roofs. You can almost hear the echo of the teacher of Ecclesiastes in Jesus' warning. But he's going to go even deeper. Because even if we manage to avoid the consequences in this life, there's one more person who hears everything in our hearts. And we cannot escape the consequence when he hears what is the folly that goes on in us. And so Jesus goes on in verse 4. He says this, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Referring to the leaders or the kings. Verse 5, he continues, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Brothers and sisters, friends, as we navigate Ecclesiastes, as we navigate our world under the sun, there's one who sees everything beyond the sun, every folly in our hearts, our thoughts, our words, our action. And we desperately need a greater wisdom to deal with that situation, because our actions will not be able to erase that folly, that is sin, but the one we should fear. And so there is only one wisdom really in the Bible that tells us to deal with this deepest folly of humanity, this deepest folly in our hearts, our thoughts, our words, our action. And that wisdom can only come from God to deal with the folly of humanity. Now, his wisdom that comes from above to overcome our human folly. And we know who is that wisdom. The wisdom is his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are familiar with it, but do we know how desperate we need him? He came to overcome our folly that leads to our final judgment. Because without this wisdom, none of us will escape the consequence. And it is so that the Bible tells us the birth of Jesus as a human like us, his perfect life that was beyond us, his wisdom that is over us, his death on the cross because of us, his resurrection from the dead to seal his promise to us. And that is God's true and eternal wisdom when we come to the Bible and look beyond the Son of this world. Because to overcome our folly, we need that wisdom. And so Jesus offered this wisdom to us. If we will turn back to him, if we will repent of our folly, of our rebellion against God, our sin against one another, if we will repent and turn to God's Son, he will bring us that forgiveness of our follies, our sins, and he'll give us the wisdom of God. And it is in Christ that we shall find wisdom that is righteousness, that is holiness, that is redemption. And I want to end with this verse as we think about wisdom on a daily basis, that this is what scripture tells us about wisdom. It is because of God, those who are believers, this is speaking to the church of Corinth, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. So dear friends, as we end, the questions that should echo for us is this: will we heed Ecclesiastes' warning that we'll live a life of wisdom under the sun and avoid the destructive effects of folly. But more importantly, will we heed the scripture's greater warning to live a life in God's eternal wisdom under his son Jesus, that we may avoid the destructive consequence of our sins that is sinned by God. May God help us to live wisely under the sun and live wisely eternally for the future. Let us pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Ecclesiastes. Often it feels very raw, very real in this world, under the sun. But yet we are never just under the sun, because you see us and you call us and you offer us a wisdom that can overcome, that can defeat, that can solve the folly of humanity. And we desperately need it on a daily basis and for our eternal future. So grant us wisdom and help us to turn to Christ. Because in Christ, we shall find redemption from the falliness of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes, we'll now have our discussion questions. Let's now take some time to process what we have heard. So you may actually turn to someone near you and discuss the question on the screen. So today there's two questions. So first question, folly can ruin the strength of wisdom. What areas of our lives do we need to pray more for greater wisdom or to escape folly? And second, how does the wisdom of God overcome human folly? So these are two questions available today.